testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
For our teaching, which is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? That is what we're going to look at today. And we know that the heart is the centre. It's the centre of you, your emotions, everything about you. It's you, the heart. And of course, we know that we have a heart that pumps and functions life, the blood, around our entire body. So it's very figurative, and the Bible has much to say with regard to the heart. But, you know, one of the main aspects of the deeper life teaching is, in its nature, is deliverance, which comes as we listen to the word. We know that faith comes by hearing the word. But I think we tend to forget that our faith, which comes by hearing, listening to the word, must also work deliverance. In other words, the removal of obstacles to our faith. Whether that be seed that is sown in the heart, or wrong teaching, or in the mind where we are still thinking wrong. We see these aspects where the Holy Spirit is working within us. And you can be well assured that if you come with your heart prepared and open to receive from the Lord, you will find that you are always changed by the word, by the anointing, by the presence of Almighty God. And this change is absolutely paramount. It is something that we should expect from God, and it should also be our experience. And if that's not happening with what we're hearing and listening to, then something is not quite right. You know, you can hear a lot of teachings today, and teaching, in my opinion, is very popular amongst Christendom. Teaching where you open up and you talk about theological things. And That's quite respected and it's liked. And it has its place. The teacher in the fivefold ministry has its place, is important. But I find in this Laodicean age that we're in, the preaching of the word is not always so appetizing. Because the preaching of the word, which is also important, also in nature, can admonish and it exposes. It reveals where you are. In many ways, the preaching of the word is like going to a doctor. You go to a doctor because there's a problem, and a doctor is going to diagnose and find out what the problem is. That's why people go to a doctor. But you need that spiritually in the house of God. And so the preacher and the pastoral ministry has that sensitivity, that anointing, where they are aware healing is needed. There is hindrances to faith. They have that sensitivity. They can discern, they can see some of the problems. And so, of course, that will come out under the anointing, whereas a teacher doesn't have that so much. And that, in my opinion, is why teaching is popular. Probably the prophetic, to a certain extent, is popular. Until, of course, the prophetic is calling the church to repent, then that sort of teaching is not so popular. But with the deeper life that we are receiving, in its nature, that was given through Brother Freeman, was a teaching that was going to deliver and set the captives free. In nature, it is a teaching of restoring the believer back to faith, back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to walking and trusting God, back to body ministry, the church functioning as it should, with the restoration of the fivefold ministry and so on. You know, you've read it many times. And all of this, of course, is paramount for us to get this deliverance, because maturity, sonship, growing up into the full stature and faith can at times be painful. It can be challenging. We can be sometimes brought to a major decision by the word of God. But these are also healthy signs, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he rebukes at times. Because if he doesn't do that, then we are illegitimate, we're bastards, the Bible says. So there's nothing wrong with that. And why am I stressing this as I'm opening up? Because it's all about the heart. It is with the heart that we worship God. It is with the heart that we believe. It is us. It is the seat of the emotions, the Old Testament shows us. And this, of course, is very important to understand with regard to the deeper life teaching. It's the power of God's word to change us. That's why I'm always stressing that the Christian life, the overcomer's life, is a miraculous life. It is a life that's being changed into the image of Jesus. It's a life where we are being perfected, completed in our walk, in our faith, in the race that we're in. That is it in nature. Because God is preparing the wise virgins with that extra vessel of oil the oil of anointing, preparation, so that when the cry goes forth, you have the wherewithal, you have the anointing, you have the light, you have everything that is needed ready for the rapture, for the coming of Jesus. Because he's coming first in the clouds. And we will be caught up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. That's the next great event of the church. And we are so near it, brothers and sisters, as we observe and we discern and see the signs, the times. Very important. And of course, those signs to be discerned, to be seen, we of course need the power of the Holy Spirit in order that he will show us. That's why Jesus admonished the Pharisees and the scribes. He admonished them because they couldn't discern the first coming advent of Messiah. And that's why they rejected him. He said, you can see the dark clouds coming up, you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern what the Spirit is saying with the Word of God. He exposed something very serious in them. And the Holy Spirit is doing the same in these last days. This Laodicean church cannot discern, it cannot see. It's not observing. It's history repeating itself, just like at the first advent of Jesus. And of course, they couldn't see that he was Messiah, and so of course, they crucified their Messiah. But of course, we know that God had a divine plan, a bigger plan behind that, to turn to the Gentiles and save a remnant of Gentiles. And the revelation of the church comes into being. The body, the bride of Christ. All there, we know it in Scripture. Well, we're dealing today with the question, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Wherever your heart is, there you will be. You will be about whatever it will be, where your real heart and your affection is. And so God has to work in the heart. He has to change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Now we're going to look at some scriptures first, just to confirm what I'm saying with regard to this. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So look what the power of the Holy Spirit does and is doing. His divine power, which has been given to us through the new birth, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which pertains, its goal, its working in your life, is godliness. And this comes through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So this knowledge is understood by the preaching and teaching of the word. This knowledge our hearts need. Our hearts assimilate this knowledge. We understand in the heart. We have the brain, the mind, yes, that takes in all of that, but it has to be in the heart. The same, of course, is with the power of the sower. The seed has to be sown into the heart. But we see what can happen to that seed. Some can fall on the wayside. Some can fall in the heart for a season, but is choked by worldly things. Some can fall on the rock, and others, it falls into the heart. Why is that parable so important? One of the greatest parables Jesus gives, because it's about the heart, where your heart will be, your affections, what you really want. That's what it's about. By which have been given to us, verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises. So there we are, the promises of God's word, the revelation of his word, which is just what your heart cries out for. That through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So God wants you to know in the heart that you are a partaker of his divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I spoke this on Sunday, that he has come. He's come to make abode with you. He has come to live in you. He has come to fellowship in you. He has come to take over in your life. That's the mystery of salvation. And look what he does, that we partake of his divine nature for the purpose to escape the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So he has come to abide. He has come to make his home in your life, in your heart, to save you from this world. And it can only take that to be saved from this world. Otherwise, you won't be saved. The enemy has you. And so the heart has to be affected, has to change in order for that work. Well, let's look at some other scriptures. How about Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, which says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him to heal them all. So, what's this power? This power that went from him. The Spirit, the Father with him, the Godhead made flesh, the living bread. He knew power had gone from him. His heart, his emotions were touched. Something happened. That is why it's out of our innermost being. The Bible shows us that out of our innermost being flows these rivers of living water. In other words, God who abides and dwells in you. And so what comes out of you is God, is Jesus. His love comes out of you. His forgiveness comes out of you. His power to overcome comes out of you. Everything that we go through, every emotion, there is something there to support. This is why the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, is vital. Everything we go through in this life, there is a fruit of the Spirit there to take over, to help, to encourage. That's why Jesus said, by the fruit you know them. And it is there to help you. When you are feeling sad, or you've had some bad news, or whatever it is, then the joy of the Lord is going to start to work to help you. Why does that happen? Why does the fruit of the Spirit there? Why is there a fruit for every trial or whatever it is that we go through? Because it keeps the enemy at bay. Otherwise, he's going to come and oppress you. And do you know where he attacks? He can't attack your heart, but he'll attack your mind. The battle is in the mind. And he'll try and affect your heart through that. You see? But the Holy Spirit, he's there. We're filled, we're baptized. God has made his home. He's abiding in you. And he's going to help you. Because he is always one step of the enemy. And he knows what he's trying to do. He knows when he's trying to trick you. He knows when he's coming like an angel of light or whatever it is there. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he will rise up. Because he says, the battle is mine, says the Lord. He will raise a standard against the enemy. Now, it doesn't always come immediately, but we know what to do. We set aside, we get in prayer, pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and so on. And there he is. He's faithful at that right time. Always there. He has equipped you for every trial that you face. That is why we don't think it's strange. And that is why every trial we go through, we know, is tailor-made for us. Because it's going to bring more of Christ in us. The world doesn't want to see you. The world wants to see Christ in you. That is what the world is looking for. That is what groaning creation, Romans 8, is looking for. It is looking for Jesus. And the church does not see this. A lot of evangelism doesn't see this. Because it doesn't preach the cross. It doesn't preach that we decrease, that he increases. It doesn't deal with the flesh that has to be crucified. That deals with our willfulness, our stubbornness, our pride. That is what our cross is to do, that we daily take up and follow the Lord, you see. And he'll do it. And we spoke, didn't we, on Sunday about come to me. Just come. That's what we were basing those two teachings on. And he says, as you come, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The devil wants you to think it's hard, complicated. You can't do it. God demands too much. That's not what he says. It's about yielding. It's the absence of resistance. Don't fight God. When he's honing in on something, or he requires something of us, or whatever it would be, don't fight him. Just yield over and let him take over. That is why he brings us so often to the end of ourselves. Have you experienced that? Of course you have. Where you just come to the end, you can't take any more. It's like you're just going under. And it's like the Lord says, right, you're at that place where you now can let go and I can take over. You see, it's just instinctive within us. That we want to be in control. We want to be in control in our mind and our intellect and our emotions and so on. Until in the end you just say, I can't take any more of this. I'm going mad. It's getting too much. And suddenly, because you're enduring and you're remaining faithful and God knows how far to let it go, he then suddenly comes and he takes over the power of God. And he deals with whatever the situation and the powers of darkness. And it's like, I've broken through. We've won this victory. I've come out the other side. That had to be God who did that. And of course, it is. But you see, your heart, your emotions, you has been changed. You're not the same anymore. You've learnt something. You've been touched by God. That is why I stress so much that the Christian life, the overcomer, our life is supernatural. We don't walk like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't associate with things that they do like the world. God has placed separation upon us unto himself. And that, of course, takes a while. We don't get that immediately. But we're all a work in progress, aren't we? Praise God. Hallelujah. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it goes on how God says, I will destroy the wisdom of man. That's why many don't get saved. Because the cross is foolishness. Its message, its teaching is foolish. But there is the power of God. That is why your heart, your life is changed by the power of God that was demonstrated at Calvary. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is the very same power at that time at Calvary, is the same power working in your life, my life, right now, even this moment. The same power that was there is the same power here, ministering the word, touching your life, my life, changing me into the likeness of Jesus. That is why the preaching of the gospel, its center is the cross. We lift that up. We exalt it. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's lifting this up. That is where the power lies. But so many in churches have got it wrong today. They think the power lies just in a praise and worship meeting. It doesn't. It's the cross. And that's why it's foolish to so many. That's why most just wear a cross around their neck. Or you see a cross on an altar. No. The cross is found in the life of a believer. We reveal the cross in our life, in our walk, in our confession, and the work that God is doing in my life, and the fruit that is being produced. No other way. No other way. And so one of the aspects of God's word is to change our hearts. And God said he will do this in the last day with Israel. As it says in Jeremiah. You know it well, Jeremiah 36 and verse 26. Jeremiah 36 and verse 26. Here is how God does it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is the new birth. That is what Jesus does. That is how you got saved. God said, I'm going to remove that heart of yours and I'm going to place my heart there in you. That is why he's come to make his home, to abode with you and I. And he says, I'm going to put a new heart within you. It will not be stone, it will be flesh. And yet man has fallen in the flesh. Flesh will not glory in God's presence. So what does he mean? Well, he obviously means that in the flesh, it means, because obviously we have a body, we have to express, we have to reveal, I have to talk to you. So that is the flesh, the spirit speaking, you see. And that's what it means. And so he will, with that new heart, he will be able to conquer and triumph man's flesh. That is why I always say the word of God is wholeness in mind, body and spirit. Yes, even the flesh. That is why we believe in divine healing and deliverance. Because it's the flesh also. He hasn't left that out, even though he deals with it, even though the cross deals with it. But he says, that new heart of flesh I'll put within you. In other words, it will be a heart that will be able to express and reveal me through you to the world. By your love, you will know them. By your fruit, you will know them. Well, how does the world know them? It's by the way we express ourselves. That's why the flesh has to be brought into conformity. That's why God crucifies the flesh for this very thing, because of that new heart of flesh that he's put within us. Remember this teaching, we're calling it, Where is Your Heart? That's what we're raising today. What does Jeremiah have to say about this? Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with thee, the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There is the same principle again, how God works, how he does it. I know he's speaking to Israel there, but he's also speaking to us. He says, I'm going to put my law, I'm going to put my word, the good message, the gospel. I'm going to affect your mind. I'm going to fill your mind, all those brain cells, with my word, so that it can be written in your heart. Because that's where it's got to be. It's got to be written. So he says he puts the law there. In other words, he speaks it. But it's not safe. It's got to be more than that. He says, what you hear, what he puts in the mind, that has got to be written down. Else the enemy will come and rob and take it. We know about Moses when he went up to Sinai. And God gave him the commandments, and he came down, and of course we know he saw the children of Israel sinning and so on. And in a rage, he broke the tablets. But that law had to be written down. It couldn't stay in his mind. And so, of course, God took him back up some time later, and again, it was rewritten. There's the principle there. So it's written in your hearts. It couldn't be written in a heart of stone. You have to have a new heart, a heart of flesh, where he can write this in his love, his mercy. And I'll write this, and they will be my God, and they shall be my people. So what he's writing within your heart and my heart is revealing, you are mine. Isn't it wonderful, the analogy? It's all there to be found. That is why the mind is being renewed. And we have to have our minds renewed, because our minds are so exposed to so much. And the enemy can suggest things to the mind and speak to the mind. You know it, you've been through it, you know those battles that we have, those fears he tries to suggest and so on. Yes, we can be in a real warfare sometimes. And that's why sometimes we have to rise up in spiritual warfare to deal with those fiery darts that are trying to attack the mind. Because he wants to get to your heart. Because the heart is you. It's where God is. Oh, he's no fool, the enemy. Oh, he's not. But praise God, the Lord's teaching us, is he not? And you see, we cannot change until the heart is touched. We're told in the scriptures, aren't we, that out of the heart are the issues of life. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So what you confess is what is in the heart. So if you are confessing fear, the negative, that is a sign that's in the heart. And God says, I'm going to get that out. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep listening to the word of God. For faith comes by hearing the word. And that is what roots it out. As you remain faithful, listening, reading the word. Praying it into your heart, praying over what you hear, what you read. When you see something, you say, Lord, make that a reality in my life, in my heart. Make that so that I can live that, not just speak it, but live it. Because James says we're not only to be hearers, but doers of the word. That's why I always encourage when you come and listen to a teaching like this, have a notepad and dot something down, something you just hear. You need to write that down because you want to go and talk to your Heavenly Father about that. That's how you grow in the Lord. It's not rocket science. Because something within you says, that has to be in my heart. Because you see, if our hearts are not right, we will go where our affections, our heart is. And that's why it has to be changed. And you see that principle right running through the Old Testament as well as into the New. Saints going out of the will of God. Because their hearts were not as they should be. They were going where their affections was. That's why you got the story of Samson. Samson was stubborn. He wouldn't listen to his parents. And so his heart goes off. And of course, Delilah, the Philistine, and it's nothing but trouble. His life was trouble. And we know the story, eventually he's imprisoned and they pull out his eyes and so on. He gives the secret away to his strength, to Delilah, and they cut his hair. You know the story. He was doing what was in his heart. But God had to do something there. God had to change that heart. And we know in the end that he asks God, let me venge your name, give glory to your name. Let me have vengeance over my enemy, the Philistines. And of course, you know, he's led out by a boy. And he says, let bring me between two pillars. And he places him there and he places his hands there. He feels them. And then he calls on God and And the power of God again, because his hair grew again, you see why in prison. Because that's where his power was, the anointing. And he pushed against the pillars and the whole place came down and destroyed all the Philistines. But why go that way? Why be saved by the skin of your teeth? Because you're stubborn, willful. You don't want your heart changed. And sometimes we find that rises up. And when it rises up, you've got to get before God and say, Lord, please work with this heart. Change this heart of stone to a heart of flesh. There's areas of stubbornness, willfulness rising up in me. And if you mean business and you're crying from the heart, is God going to block his ears to that? Of course he's not. He's going to do that work. It's so easy to go out of the perfect will of God into the permissive will of God. It's easy to do that. I know a lot of professing believers are not in the perfect will of God, because they're not taking their heart, the inner man, seriously, which we have to. But the overcomers, the first fruits, they have a revelation of that. They have a sensitivity to that. And they want their heart right. Because you know, if it's not in the heart, you will do it. You will go there. Because that is what the heart does. But praise God, he's the strength of our heart. God says, you do not know your hearts. You don't know what is in your hearts. That's why we need the word. That is why we need to come and hear that word, because it might expose something that you didn't know was there. And the word has brought it, it has exposed it in order for you to come and confess those secret faults, yes, those sins that we lying deep there. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to search the inner crevices. The word, the sword of the Spirit, comes and divides the joint, the marrow, and it's a discerner of the hearts and the intentions of men. That's what the word does. Praise God when it's got your name and address on it. That's a sign God loves you. And he's working with you and me. But some get very offended and hurt. But others receive it as good news. This is what is changing me. You see, because they are experiencing the power of God in their lives, in their hearts. Hallelujah. I've already said at the beginning that the heart is the seat of the emotions. That's how Old Testament presents it. You see, it's your faith, your confession that comes from the heart. Believing by faith comes from the heart. The heart needs not only to feed off God's word, but our new hearts need to confess it. So we hear the word, and the word takes root into our hearts, but that isn't enough. The word has also to be confessed. That's what Romans 10 is about. It can't just remain in the heart. If it's in the heart and it's rooted there, you cannot help but confess it, which is our witness, which is our walk, because the heart is affected. It is changed. And so that is another reason why God has to get the word into man's heart, to drop it that 18 inches from the head to the heart. That is the Holy Spirit's work, to drop it that 18 inches so that the heart is changed. The heart is molded. The heart is agreeing with the word of God, which is our confession of faith, our walk, walking according to the promises of God's word. Brothers and sisters, We have got to walk a walk of faith in these closing days, with the powers of darkness coming in, and our liberties, our freedom, being gradually taken away, and eventually, of course, with the mark of the beast. But praise God, we believe that we will be snatched, caught away. But the point is, we're finding that the arm of the flesh is failing man. And we're not to rely upon the arm of the flesh, but upon God, upon his word. We embrace these promises that God will provide. He will pay those bills. He will meet your needs. He will save your loved ones. He will heal you and restore you. Now, we don't get it immediately, but the point is, that is our goal. That is our aim. That is the prize. That is the race that we're in. Our eyes are looking to Jesus, the living manna, the bread of life, who is our food. We're looking to him in that race, as we're running that race, and as we're embracing these promises that are becoming reality in our lives. That's what it's about. That's why I'm a great believer of the overcomers. We're overcomers. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That is what he's doing. Do you want to know if you're called from the foundation of the world? You'll stay with it. You'll remain with it. You'll be faithful to the end. They're all clear signs. You've been called, chosen from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So we're feeding then, aren't we, off this word, the word of God. But you know, there are such illustrations of where our hearts and affections can be. I'm reminded of the story of Abraham and Lot. And they're prospering. And they're herdsmen, you know the story. They're arguing and bickering over the land. Who can have the best pastures? And so Abraham says, right, let's separate. You decide what you want. And Lot, he looked to the pastures. He looked to the good place, the green place, what looked attractive to the eyes. And so he goes towards Sodom, Gomorrah, and his family. And there they become quite corrupted by that place. And what a place it was. It was cities. It was a few of them. It wasn't just one place. It was a location. And it was also, because archaeologists have looked, it was also a place of culture, art, all those things that we associate today, cultural cities and so on. But it was corrupt. It was immoral, sexual immorality and so on. And of course, we know the story. Abraham hears that God is going to destroy, he's going to hail fire and brimstone upon those wicked cities. And his nephew Lot is there, and he has to intercede, and he does. And you know the rest of the story, how God sends two angels like men there to try and persuade them to come out. You see, they're not so keen, but they eventually get their attention and bring them out, but they're told not to look back. And we know the story of where Lot's wife, she looked back. And what is that story telling us? It reveals where her heart really is, or was. And immediately she turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus used that analogy in the last days. He speaks of it because it's that important. It's speaking about where our hearts, our affections are. This is why God's calling us away from this world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. There's so many of our brothers and sisters are still worldly, in the world, live and act like the world. That is not how we're to walk. And that story is there. And we know that when they came out, Lot, his two daughters, they were certainly corrupted by Sodom and Gomorrah because they got him drunk and they conceived a child by their own father. Where did they learn all get that from? From there. No different today. Same spirits, demons that were working there are the same today. They don't change. There's nothing new under the sun at all. So that tells us how our hearts need to be worked on and to be changed. I want to just, as I bring this to a conclusion, I want to show some scriptures, the process, in a sense, of the heart. You see, the heart, particularly as in the New Testament, how the Greek presents it, it presents it as a mental process of the emotions and the will. Whereas in Hebrew, it tends to reveal it as the seat of the emotions, the inner person, you. But our emotions also reflect the heart. So let's look at some of these. We're told, aren't we? We know this one very well. I quote it so many, many times in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So the Spirit is working obedience in you and I, because it is obedience that pleases God above everything else. And we're not very good at obedience. So God has to work that within us. So that's what he says there. So he's working that in your heart, so that your whole being, your emotions, you involved in obeying God. How about it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So he says it's the hidden part, it's the heart. You can't see that, but the heart expresses what is in it. And in this case, he says a quiet spirit. It means a spirit about you that is controlled, not out of control, not just loud or whatever it would be. That's part of it. It's under control, not out of control. And of course, we see so much today in society and everything, and these riots and everything, where their emotions and everything are just completely out of control. There's no control in behaviour now. This is why we see such degrading things that people get up to. It's awful. And that's what it means here. That's what he works and is working within us. What does it say in Proverbs? The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So we are called to be diligent with our heart. That's why I'm preaching this today, for that very purpose, so that you can be diligent, in other words, mindful of it. How important it is. Why? Because out of me springs the issues of life. The life of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what comes out of my life. Not me, not my prejudice, not my jealousy or anger or rage or whatever it would be. No, the life of God springing out of me. Out of where? My heart. It's the heart that we discern and we have wisdom. The heart tells us it's right or wrong. That's why God has put a conscience in man. But Romans 1 tells us that the conscience is becoming seared. That he can no longer discern. Doesn't know his left hand to his right hand. It's all there. What is being affected? The heart there. Because the heart tells you it's either right or it's wrong. It gives you that understanding. So here we see the heart can discern, the heart can have wisdom, the heart can know what is right or wrong. Then also the emotions, because we are emotional beings, that's what God has put in us. But the emotions have to be governed, controlled. Now what do we see about the emotions? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, which says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then it goes on about our light afflictions and whatever. So that's dealing more with the emotions, the outward side. It's dealing with vanity, where we have problems at times. You know, none of us really in our flesh looking forward to getting old in that sense. We still want our youth. We like our youth. That's just something within us because we weren't meant to die. That's the whole point. It's what sin has done. The first Adam, but praise God, we're now in the second Adam. But even with that, even though we are growing old, and we are, we don't lose heart. Because the inward man is being renewed. And even though, when you came in the room this evening, and by the time that you leave, about an hour later, you're an hour older than when you came. Yet, the good news is, I'm being renewed day by day. I have been renewed today. So, inside me, even though outside I'm an hour older, inside I'm an hour younger. You've never thought of that, have you? But that is what God is doing. He's restoring you back to your youth spiritually through the word that you hear. Now that speaks to me of being restored also into healing. A sound mind. And not all of this stuff that older people are subject to, sadly. We can confess that, oh, I'm being renewed in my heart. I may be outwardly getting older, but I today am younger than I was yesterday, spiritually. Why is it spiritual? Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the point. So that's dealing with the emotional sides. The heart can also be our character, you, the person. That is why your character is unique. And when you put on your new body, and you will, when you're caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, you will put on your new body, but you will still have your character. You will be known. That's why when we see one another in glory and we see our loved ones and everything, we will know who they are, because we know our character. We know one another in that way. And each character is unique. Not one is the same. Look at that. That is a miracle of God. How many billions upon billions of billions of people have walked this earth? Not one in character is the same. I'm told even our fingerprints, they're all different. Wow. See, only God can do that. That is how great our God is. Well, as I bring it to a close, I've got two more scriptures. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth will say whether you have a heart that is new, a heart that is of flesh, or a heart that is of stone hard. And you will hear in time what comes out. Because we cannot help but confess what is there. And finally, Matthew 15 and verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So again, Jesus is referring to what comes out of the heart. It can be evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. He says these are things which defile a man. And it goes on. So that's not found in us. That's what we're being delivered from. All of those things. And he'll do it. He'll deliver you with that new heart that he's put within you. He'll take those murderous thoughts and anger. He'll take those adulterous, unclean thoughts, fornications, thefts, false witnesses and so on that the world has. He'll remove that. He'll start to erase it. It'll no longer, it'll be strong as it was, because the word does it. As we put our hearts to it, not just our minds, but we open our hearts to it as well. And that's why we need the unction, the anointing of which to do it. Can't be achieved otherwise. Not by might, nor by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, there we are. Where is your heart? And you decide that. I know where I want my heart to be. And I think if we've heard today, we also know where we want our hearts to be. Heavenly Father, thank you that you triumphed at Calvary, raised up in power and might to deal with man's heart, to be the strength of man's heart, to change our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, we want to thank you for this. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are working with us, that you don't give up on us, and that you are changing us in the inner man, in the heart. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for this manner that we've been able to eat from. Lord, we believe that you've worked a deliverance within us. You've changed us. We're not the same when we came an hour ago. We're different because the Spirit has done that work. And we thank you, Lord, for that.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Slumber nor sleep. The Lord, He is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night.
Forever.